Now, there was something I've been threatening to speak about for a very long time. And I think the Lord finally gave the go-ahead. And that's what I call, if you remember, I said financial management for Christians. Sounds like a classroom topic. That's where I'm going to tackle it. Financial management for Christians. Or we can use the expression, biblical financial management. Now, this is very, very important. Now, there's one scripture I want to read to start to lay foundation for the teaching. Now, the scripture I want to read is not directly related with what we are saying, but there's something that I want to point out from there. No, David said something once. He said, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." If you remember, that was in Psalm 34. If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 34. It's a scripture we all know. We know it very well. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Then in verse 8, he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He said, "How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want." He said, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Now, my emphasis is the next verse. He said, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good?" He said, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, I just want to add the next line. He said, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Now, why did I read all of this, and what has that got to do with financial management? This is what I want to understand. We love from verse 8. It says, "See that the Lord is good. If you taste it, you will discover that. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." He said all of that and went to verse 11 and said, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." What was he saying? That the things you will encounter naturally in life are not the fear of God. That for you to discover the fear of God, you must turn your attention and use your ears to listen. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the fear of God does not come spontaneously. You don't encounter the fear of God on the streets. What comes to somebody instinctively, a natural person, now I'm talking about, is never the fear of God. The fear of God must be taught directly. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say. Anytime human beings sit down and think that something is appropriate, it doesn't make it right. That's why David said, "Come, listen." That is, if it comes out of you spontaneously as a natural man, not a spiritual man now, it is not the fear of God. What comes out of you, of a natural person, or out of his own personal observations of life, David said, that is not the fear of God. You want the fear of God, you have to come and learn it. Now, there's a reason why I'm emphasizing that. Now, he said, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Now, notice this, toward the righteous. I have discussed this word, righteousness, in the past. I said that righteousness is a relative terminology. What I mean by that is this. Righteousness only has meaning depending on who is the judge of righteousness. Do you understand my point? That is, now, God is the judge of the universe. Now, listen to this. How I feel about an issue is not what makes it righteous or unrighteous. Now, there are things I think are morally appropriate, and God does not think so. Let me give you a practical example. To a typical American and anybody who is from the West, Western Europe now, you know, and the civilized world, democracy is the best thing that ever happened on earth. But you and I know that God has never practiced democracy. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying democracy is evil, but let us assume now that Israel existed today and they only chose their kings from the descendants of David from one single tribe. Then the people from the tribe of Simeon will come up one day and say, "How come only you people have been ruling for this length of time?" It will appear to the American that is morally correct. But God had issued a word. He had issued a covenant with David that your descendants will continually be upon this throne. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Therefore, righteousness, follow me, righteousness with God is to always have a descendant of David upon the throne. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. There's a reason why I'm saying all of these things. God says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. That is, those who do things the way God has commanded. That is, those who do things the way it is right in the eyes of God. That was why David said, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of God. Listen to what I'm saying again. You have to make a conscious effort to learn what is right before God. You say, what has this got to do with what we're talking about? Now, let me come back down to that. What I'm saying is this: God has something to say about every aspect of life. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is no part of life that God does not have a word about. And the person who we see good, like David said, he was talking about coming and listening and learning the fear of God. He said, I want the man who desires life and the length of days that he might see good to come and listen to me. That's what he was trying to say. That is, if you expect good in any aspect of life, what the first thing you must do is to heed the call of David. He said, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of God. I said, we are talking about biblical financial management. And what I'm saying there is this: God has a word about every aspect of life, including how people handle money. Now, that is why if the word of God is not taught about the proper handling of money, the people will not know the fear of God concerning money. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And this is particularly important, and I'll explain that to you in a moment. It's a very dangerous subject. And I'm so happy that, well, I'll tell you why I'm happy later. But I think I have liberty to speak, all right, for a number of reasons. And maybe as time goes on, I will tell you some of the reasons. Some of them we won't record, but I will explain the reasons to you as time goes on. But what I want to teach you over the next few weeks, please listen very attentively. I said money is a very, very important thing. There are a number of points I want to bring out first. And before I explain why I said that money is very important, in fact, it's part of my explanation for what I'm saying when I say money is very important. Open to Luke chapter 16. I want to bring out a point. I'll read verse 10 down to verse 13. Luke chapter 16. Jesus was speaking. He said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth. Now, I have to explain that. If you have King James, he used the word, I think, mammon of unrighteousness. Is that what King James said? Yes. He said, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Then he said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. The summary of it is, you cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. Now, notice this something points here. He said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. Then he explained that if you have not been faithful in the use of the mammon of unrighteousness, who will entrust true riches to you? What did he mean by mammon of unrighteousness or the unrighteous wealth? He was not saying the wealth of wickedness. What he was saying is that money in itself is not a righteous thing. That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying that you have to learn how to use the wealth derived from wickedness. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He was saying something. I didn't want to read the previous portions because it would take us a long time to explain that. But what he was saying here is this: money is a little thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because he said, he that is faithful in a very little thing will be faithful in much. He now said, if you are not faithful in using money, that is not a matter of righteousness. That is this just a physical thing? Do you get my point? Like, a car is a car of unrighteousness. That is, it is not a righteous thing. A car is just a car. A chair is just a chair. This microphone is just a microphone. This same microphone will be used to sing the worst lyrics in music, and it will still work. They won't say, no, this has been used to preach the gospel. The microphone does not understand that I use it once to preach the gospel. If I lend this one to Lagbaja, he will use it to sing. Are you getting my point? Therefore, it's a microphone of It's not claiming righteousness. It is just a microphone. That's what Jesus was saying. That money in itself does not have character. It's just a physical thing. Therefore, it's a little thing. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. He said, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? That is, a man's faithfulness is judged first in his ability to handle money. That's what I'm saying. Do you understand my point? Listen, let me tell you why I say money is a very dangerous thing. See, I was a youth copper once, and I had this colleague, a fellow, Serving the Nation fellow, you understand what I'm going to say? And the guy was a very righteous person. I never heard that he was found chasing the small girls in his school where he was teaching. I never heard that. He used to attend, because I don't want to edit messages much, so I won't mention names. He used to attend one of those churches that all of us know, and they are very strict, both in speech, in dressing, in everything. They are marked for it. Are you getting my point? And let me tell you his kind of righteousness. Once, we went for a field trip. We went into the zoo, the Games Reserve. Went to the Gashaka Gumti Park. It was a very long tour, and we sat at the back of a truck, a tractor, it was pulling we sat a very rough journey that day. And I passed a comment. It was during the Muslim fast, and one of the people with us was a Muslim who was fasting. So I passed a comment to one of my friends there about one of the Muslims that asked to something like, hey, man, this guy go faint too, because he had not eaten. It was some during the Muslim fact that look at how thin the guy has become. I just said something like that. So one other fellow beside me said, what did you say? I said, I wasn't talking to you. He said, I should tell you what I said. I said, I don't want to tell you. He said, I know what you said. I said, you don't. I said, do you know who I was talking about before you even know what I said? Now, the moment he heard who I was talking about, that is that Christian man. The moment he heard the word, do you know who I was talking about? He turned to me and said, backbiting is a sin. No, it is a sin. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That was the level of righteousness he practiced. He didn't hear what I said. He didn't hear it. He didn't even know he just heard me rebuking somebody that you don't know what I'm talking about. But I said, okay, tell me who I was talking about. When he heard the word who was being talked about, he cautioned me that backbiting is a sin. You can die and go to hell for such a thing. You understand what I'm going to say? And I looked like him. I wanted to kick him out of the truck. Like, what is your headache? Anyway, that was by the way. Very righteous man, you think. Until the time came, coppers were raising money for something. And they decided they were going to embezzle the money. Do you know this guy fought for his share? And I said, money is a very dangerous thing. What was God saying in effect here? Jesus was speaking. That young man, yes, he doesn't backbite because it is a sin. But when I want to judge his faithfulness, I start with the issue of money. Are you getting my point? I will not start with backbiting. Those are heavy issues. No, those are spiritual matters. I will not start with backbiting. I will not start with what he thinks are very important. I start with the issue of, let me just give him money. Let me see how you handle it. Are you getting the point I'm making here? Now, Ken Higgins told us a story, which I've repeated a few times. He said one day he had a vision of the Lord. And that is, when I say vision, I mean the Lord appeared to him. And they discussed about his ministry for some time, maybe about 1.5 hours. And he said at that point, now, this was a real story. You know, Joy had never heard such things before. She's a very good Catholic. So, she turned her head, saw her turn to you and exclaim. And then he said, then he turns to go. Now, that is, he came into his room where he was staying. He drew a chair and sat down, and they began to talk. He said, then he got up to go and turned back as if there's one last thing that he needed to tell him. And he said, there are two things I want to warn you about. He said, for everything that happens, because I told him about his ministry, he said, many great things will happen in the ministry. That's what he's saying. He said, for everything that happens, make sure that you give all the glory to me. That whatever you do, make sure you don't take the glory. Now, I've seen Ken Hagin minister on video. I think it was in South Africa. After the guy will minister to the sick people, things will happen. At the end of the day, he will stop everybody and say, who is the healer? Everybody will shout Jesus. You know, he keeps on reminding you that I am not a healer. I am a servant of the healer. You understand where that foundation was laid? That is number one. So he said, Jesus told him, make sure you give all the glory for everything to me. He said, then he said the next statement, be careful about money. And that one, he repeated it twice. Be careful about money. Now let me use a biblical analysis for that. Joseph told Pharaoh, your two dreams are one and the same. But in that the Lord has repeated that issue, then it means that the occurrence is about to happen quickly. Read the scriptures. Anytime things are said twice, it's a matter of emphasis. Jesus will say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Are you getting my point? That's why David will say, once the Lord speaks, twice I hear it. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say? The word, once things are repeated, I told you that what you read in your Bible that says, if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, that the literal Hebrew says, if you shall listen, listening. I read that from Derek Prince. That he was saying, if you shall listen while listening. That's what he was saying. That is the words I use twice. Now, I'm using that one to explain the importance of when things are said twice. Let me get back to Kenneth Hagin. He said, the Lord told him, be careful about money. Then he repeated it, be careful about money. Then he began to explain that many of my servants I have heavily anointed have made a shipwreck of everything because of money. That is my issue with, you see, these days you see people who crown themselves with all kinds of names. Apostle of economics. They go around saying all kinds of things and what they do is raise offering. I have reached a point in my life that if God does not pull my ear loudly and shout into it, no matter the anointing with which you used to speak, once you end it with collecting money, I cross my leg. I'll be looking at you like this in the face. You know, I have seen ministers now, they are for hire. If your church has a big project, you call him. And it takes a cut of whichever money he raises. You understand what I'm trying to say? There are things that happen that your ears will hear. The first time I heard these things, I shivered. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Money is a dangerous matter. And I told you something earlier, that if you remember that our message, take hold of the kingdom in the Training to Reign series, the first one, take hold of the kingdom. I said, before you step into Babylon, you must have made your decisions. It's a simple thing. Because there's what the Bible, David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to the rock that is higher than me. That is, there are places you get to in life, you are not allowed to think anymore. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, some people who think, if I get there, I won't do this. You know, they have never reached places like that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, the way life carries you. You know, I told you something last time, that it's good to pray for good wife, good husband. Do you know that Joseph, no matter the faith he had, could not refuse Pharaoh? Pharaoh gave him a wife. There was nothing he could do. He couldn't tell to Pharaoh that, I don't like this one. Pharaoh would give him a kick in the nose. No, there are privileges you don't have when you get to certain places. That is why your decisions are taken before you step in. That is, before you step in, you take your decisions. It is not as if your decisions will carry you. No, they become the excuses that God uses to carry you by his strength through the difficult times. That's what the Bible calls grace. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, if, look, like Jesus would say, he said, he looked at what was coming. He said, if I say that I won't pass through what is coming, then I ask myself, why did I come? That's why I said, nevertheless, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. It is not as if he saw difficult things, he wouldn't react. You saw the way he responded. But I told you once that when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three guys, stood in front of the king and said they would not bow. If you think they were speaking out of conviction, you are joking. You have not seen trouble. That is, you have not seen in Nebuchadnezzar, and you have not seen the kind of fire. At that point in time, they were not speaking by conviction. They were speaking by grace. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Go and read Ezekiel chapter 2. He said, God spoke to him and said, son of man, stand to your feet that I may speak to you. He said, look, At that point in time, I fell down, not by myself, under an influence. So to get up, what had to happen? He said, the Spirit entered into me and set me up on my feet. To listen to me, to stand in front of Nebuchadnezzar and in front of the fiery furnace that had been heated up 7 times. You need a spirit inside you. No, I'm telling you the truth. You need a spirit inside you. You have to get that point very clear. Are you following the point I'm making? That listen, I said money is a very dangerous thing, but everything in life, you have to be trained. Listen, David, we started by saying, David said, come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of God. There are things you must learn about money before you begin to handle it in large sums. It's important, because, listen, you know, those days when we're being taught faith, and you hear prayers like, give me food that is convenient for me. Make me not that too poor or too rich. If I'm too rich, I will take the name of the Lord in vain. I thought this man didn't understand faith. No, it was not congruent with the other things we learned. You learned oh, God wants you to prosper and all that kind of thing. Then you read in your Bible that a man, and it was included, and Paul said, these things are inspired. That he said, don't give me too much money so that I don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Believe me, I have come to understand that that thing is not a joke. No, it's not a joke. Listen, if you have too much money, you won't think again. Do you know why? All the consequences of your actions can be solved. That is, you get there. Should we buy this land or buy this one? One man said, this one is not good. If you build on it, it will sink. He said, build on it anyway. When it sinks, you write it off. You understand my point? You won't listen to reason. Now, if you didn't have so much money, you will have sat down and allowed the man to think. That, okay, why do you think this one will sink and this one will not? And you will have listened to reason. But if you have too much money, to stand there and be reasoning is too much for you. It's a waste of time. No, let me tell you the kind of money some people have. Somebody explained to me once that Bill Gates has so much money that if you poured $100 bills on the floor and he said he should be bending down to be picking them one by one, to be a waste of time. No, do you get my point? That he makes more money being chairman of Microsoft. That it would be a waste of his time to be picking $100 bills from the floor. That is, the money is just there. Just be picking it. That is a waste of time. You will be wasting time. That he's losing money by picking money free of charge. That he makes it faster working in Microsoft. Do you get my point? To convince him that he needs God, he needs serious calamity. I'm telling you this. Look, are you following my point? Ed Cole said something once. I listened to one of his messages. He said, money is the next most powerful thing after omnipotence. That is, the only person that has more power than money is God. That's why God will tell you, you cannot serve God and mammon. That is, the only contender right now. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, when it comes to struggling with power for the heart of a man, it's between God and money. You understand? If you want to go and fight now, Kingsley, with all the muscles you think you have, you won't try to fight Mike Tyson. You know, you won't think about it. So they won't say, choose you this day, who will win? Kingsley or Mike Tyson? That's not a contest. Once you step in like this, except God anoints you specially like David, the breeze of his blow passing in front of your nose will give you brain damage. What am I saying? When God says you cannot serve God and mammon, he knew what he was saying. That this is a serious contest. It's not a contest between a great superior, that power speaking now, and a tiny fellow. He understood that money has so much power, it contests for the heart of men with God. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is why it is so important. You know, for a long time I've wanted to explain these things. You know, but we just never got around to it. But I am happy that we are doing at the end of the year. After this, we close. All right, for the year. I'm just explaining some principles here that money is a very important thing. I've said number one, it is what Jesus called a little thing, which is used to judge the placement of people in great things. You understand my point? And I said that before you step into Babylon, I was quoting from our last message on training to reign, that you have to make up your mind. That is, you lay up the foundations for your life based on understanding before you step into certain places. Are you getting my point? All right. So that's why we said we are going to talk about the matter of money. So again, we are talking about biblical principles of financial management. Now, there are things I want to explain. I don't know whether I should say this now or I say it later. Where do I... Okay, I think I should say it now. It'll be all right. There's something I wanted to I want us to note first, and then I go on into the main thing. Because why I want to explain this is that sometimes you finish saying things, all right, and people misunderstand you. Kingsley, remember our experience at Benin? I finished preaching. Somebody came and told me at the end and said that, are you saying that if I want a car, I should give out as an offering a tire? I didn't believe it was possible to misunderstand what I said. What I had just explained before that was that some people live for themselves alone. That they will be saving up money for months, years, to buy a car. They have never even given out a spare tire. So I said, before you even think about buying yourself a car, buy somebody a tire for goodness sake. That before you buy yourself an expensive phone, buy somebody a 500 naira recharge card as an offering. You understand my point? That's what I was just saying. And somebody came to me after and said, you mean that if I want a car, I should give out a spare tire? I said, what? Where in this whole 6 hours of teaching did I say anything like that? Kingsley, you were there. You know I never said it. So was it just a matter of misunderstanding, which I don't blame the young man for. That's what he has heard preached all the time. When a preacher comes to talk about money, he's telling him how he can get more by giving, sowing a seed. Most of those seeds, let me say it clearly to you, they died the moment they were sown. They died because, you don't believe it, they did. Because Paul said, if I do things and it was not done out of love, I profit nothing. He said, faith works through what? Through love. We had that on radio about 2 weeks ago. We explained that. Faith works by love. You understand my point? All this one of waking up in the morning, I need 10,000 naira. So I go and sow an offering of 100 naira. Believe me, as soon as you planted that offering, it died. It is, you know why? It is a labor of selfishness, not a labor of love. That, you know, the Bible talks about labor of love. That is, you can have labor done out of selfishness. That is, you gave only because you believe that you will get more. That is, the beginning of your giving was yourself. The end of it was yourself. They said, for God so loved, he gave, and he got many children back. I said, you forgot the first expression. He gave that they might not perish, not that he might get back. Are you getting what I'm saying? For God so loved was the first expression in there. He was giving for the end that the people might have. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, we're going to explain all these things in detail as we go on. So I said I want to read something so as to explain a particular principle very clearly. You understand? Okay, it's Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'll just read from verse 22. Now, there's something I want to explain here. There are two portions I will read. First, Deuteronomy, then we'll go down to the Gospel of John. It said, verse 22, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow. Moses was telling them the commandments that God commanded them under the covenant that he gave to them at Mount Sinai. I needed to emphasize that before I read it. Now, Moses was telling these people the commandment, are you listening to what I'm saying? That God commanded the Israelites on Mount Sinai. Do you get my point? All right. He said, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat that tithe in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name. He said, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, let me explain that. One, I said Moses was telling them the commandments that God commanded on Mount Sinai that they should live by when they enter into the promised land. He was talking to the Israelites, all right? And he said that they are to tithe all the produce from which they sow out of their field, so which comes out of their field, every year. Listen to what I'm saying. That every year they shall eat that tithe in the presence of the Lord. He said that tithe will include the new wine, the grain, the oil, the firstborn of the herd, and the flock. Now, he said the purpose of this is so that they may learn to fear the Lord their God always. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the commandment had a purpose. Are you following me? Listen to me. From time, the just had always lived by faith. You've heard the expression, the just shall live by faith. It was taken from Habakkuk. It was not taken from the New Testament. When you read in the New Testament, Paul was quoting Habakkuk. So let's not make it appear as if living by faith started under the new covenant. It had always been like that. I'm making a point here that here Moses was explaining that the purpose of this is that there's something about God you need to learn, and I will introduce it to you as a law. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, well, let me just leave. There's something I wanted to say, but maybe we'll talk about that later. But let me just go on now. Now, in continuation from here, let's go to John chapter 4. There's something I wanted to understand. The book of John chapter 4. You know the story, the woman of Samaria. She asked Jesus an important question after she realized that Jesus must be a prophet. Verse 19, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people, that is the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Then Jesus answered her and said, "Believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He said, notice this, verse 23. He said, "But an hour is coming and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers." He said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." One thing I want to understand here is this. Note what I said in Deuteronomy chapter 14. That Moses was telling them, "I am teaching, these are the commandments that are meant to teach you the fear of God." David said, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, here, Jesus was now saying something. That this woman, you are worried about whether you should worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. Now, if you notice something, Jesus did not tell him this mountain or Jerusalem is appropriate. Are you getting what I'm saying? What he said rather was that the time for worshiping according to commandments is about to come to an end. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is what God is looking for are those who do things that come out of their hearts spontaneously as a result of their attitude towards the Father. Do you get my point? That if the man is going on the way and his gratitude causes him to jump and swim in the river and come out and continue going, then that swim is a worship in spirit and in truth. Do you get my point? That is, it is not whether he remembered to get to the mountain to swim or he got to the temple before he pulled his clothes. That's not the issue. But that he's putting his clothes and jumping into the water because of his appreciation for God. Are you getting my point? That's what Jesus was saying. That is, he's looking for those who have really learned the fear of God and do things because of the fear of God, not because of commandment. I hope you are following my point. There is a reason why I'm saying this, because as I go on, I'm going to be giving illustrations. I'm talking about, like I said, biblical financial management or financial management for Christians. That means that I might be saying things like that has to do with proportions, percentages, this and that. Unfortunately, you will miss my point if you cram my proportions and percentages and go home to apply them. You have missed my point. Do you get my point? Now, if you use it to understand the principle, then you have gotten the point. Are you following what I'm going to say? That is, the Father is not looking for those who obey the proportions that Banky mistakenly gave as illustrations, but those who have used those things to understand the worship of God, and out of their heart, things come out spontaneously. Do you get my point? That's what God meant when he said that I will write my laws upon their hearts, and no one will have to say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord." Do you get the point I am making? Now, I'm going to say some things as we go on, but I'm just trying to lay some foundations today. We have the rest of the year, right? Which is how many weeks? 4 weeks, okay? We have 4 weeks, to finish this point. So I will not try to say everything today. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. Now, I hope you have understood what I've said so far. Now, having laid these principles, there's just one thing I am going to make today as a point, and then we'll close with that. And this is what I want to start with. That is, what I have said up till now were foundations. Do you get my point? Now, I want to start the main meat. This is Financial Management 101. All right? Let me tell you the truth about the Word of God. These things I want to say, they should be taught in schools. That is, universities that teach economics, banking and finance, all those things, they should include, in fact, they should invite me as a lecturer. I should just teach a course, maybe in year two or so. It's very, very important. No, you see, let me tell you something about life. Truth is truth. Do you get my point? And if you're in school, you should be learning what is true. There are things that people neglect because they don't understand the importance of it. And listen, the church of God is a pillar of truth. That is, we are the ones that know what is right. Was it your discussion with last time, Kingsley? And I explained what I said that I have come to understand as what I call the office of the priest. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are things you do in life that appear absolutely, that is to the scientists, the way the world tries to run science now, appears absolutely unimportant. All right, but they are the power behind the other things that are important. You don't get what I'm going to say? Listen to what I'm saying. If you went to Israel those days, the greatest waste of resources were their sacrifices in the times of the law. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, listen to it. The greatest waste of resources in Israel were the sacrifices they offered to God. If you look at it under the sun, like Solomon would say. If you look at it on the physical level, the time they wasted material resources most was when they were worshiping. That is, remember Jacob promised God that if you deliver me and do this and prosper me, I will give you a tenth of everything I get. Can you remember that? Have you ever asked yourself how he gave it to God? There was no temple. There was no man of God to give it to. There was no ministry to give it to. There were no orphans, nothing. So how did he handle it? The man just took the animals, slaughter, set them on fire. And what did he say? Offering to God. Listen to me. A man who didn't believe in God will look at this man and say, you have gone mental. Get my point. Solomon dedicated the temple. And he slaughtered. A man who did not understand the worship of God will look and say, this man is crazy. Where we just read, God commanded them, a tenth of whatever you earn in a year must be blown in a weekend. You don't get the point. That is, you pay Bill Gates maybe $2 billion as, what do you call it, dividends. Then he has a weekend to blow $200 million. You don't get the point. It must not remain. If it remains, it's a curse. That was the greatest waste. That is, a man will look at it and say, you guys are just burning money. That's what I call the office of the priest. However, if they didn't burn that 10%, if they did not burn those offerings, if Jacob did not burn those animals, do you know what he has done? He has put plagues and diseases in the surviving 90%. That is, what keeps the other one surviving was the other one that he wasted. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That, listen, that's what I call the office of the priest. There are things that nations do. That is, okay, let me take Israel as a nation. There were things that they did that was the reason they survived. But on the natural plane, they were wastes. You are not getting my point. Let me give an example. There was something that happened there under communism. Stalin tried it. Stalin did something. He found out that since they were working with machines, they believed in the productivity of the human being. So they said, why should people sleep? No, let me tell you. The guy felt that people should walk around the clock. So he said, you couldn't get a human being to walk around the clock, but the machines can walk. So he said, people should work shifts so that the machines worked continuously. So their offices ran continuously. There were no Sundays, no Saturdays, because the only thing you were supposed to do was what? Work. You only got enough rest to enable you to work again. But you know, when I heard that when he tried it, I read it in a book. I can't remember which book I read it recently. That after a short while, he realized the futility. Productivity dropped. There's a long explanation for it. But productivity dropped. The machines were running continuously, but productivity dropped. So the man had to cancel it. And I looked and said, you should have just read from the scriptures that Jesus said that I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day, the night when no man can walk, that God even commanded that the animals should have a Sabbath. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That even the land should have a Sabbath. There are times people are meant to rest. You say, why should they rest? God said, that is the only reason they will be able to work the next 6 days. Do you get my point? Because I'm going to say some things. We're talking about financial money. There are things that you will do, you look like a waste of money. Let me give you a very practical example of my own personal life. Having understood the scriptures, I told God that when my son, Akinlu, is delivered, this is the amount of money I will use to celebrate his dedication. It was a lot of money. Get my point? I hardly spent such money for things. So when my wife wanted to do the party, I said, just tell me everything that we need to buy. She told me, she spent, at the end of the day, the promise I made God and the money remaining, there was a wide gap. So I took the balance as a check. I went to church and dropped in the offering basket. That no, I won't keep it in my house. It was a promise. Listen, the money was, what did I use it for? That's just come to my house, drink, eat. If you want your belly to burst, no wahala. I have space for it. It was a dedication I made months before the young man was born. I recognized with God, you must celebrate his faithfulness. No, he doesn't joke with it. You must celebrate his faithfulness. And all this, look, it is absolute stinginess to say, I'll just wake my hands and shake. No, go out, buy food for people and just waste it. Waste is, look, there are times God demands you to waste materials to learn the fear of God. No, I know what I'm saying. And that's what I call the office of the priest. That is, there is a part of your life that is the priestly part. The activities in your life, they are the activities of the priest. I don't mean a man of God somewhere or somebody preaching to you. No, I'm looking at your life as a whole nation of Israel. That there is a portion of your life that is a priestly part. When you are doing it to the natural man, it's a waste of resources. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your energy. But God said, without it, the rest of your life is a mess. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, without that priestly portion of your life, the rest of your life is a mess. Listen to me, the second richest man in the world, who is only second by a few billions of dollars. That is, Bill Gates is number one. This guy, Bill Gates beats him by just a few billion dollars. What is his name? Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett, I will talk about some of those things maybe along the line. The man, God gave him understanding, that's all I can say. When everybody, you know, Bible says, broad is a path that leads to destruction. When everybody was wasting money, they're spending money, let me use the word waste, on internet stocks, that time, Warren Buffett looked at the stocks and said, these companies have no inherent value. What people are paying for it is over bloated. And he refused to spend $1 on any of those internet stocks. Young boys were becoming billionaires overnight. Warren Buffett was looking at them. Because he runs like a mutual fund, and people, you know, they give him their money for him to invest. So you buy units in his company. Because he wasn't investing in the happening stocks those days, listen to this, people felt that his company wasn't moving forward. Therefore, the share values, that is the price of his own share, crashed, dropped by more than half. Did the man budge? Never. You see, the principle that built him was that I buy stocks after the inherent value of the company. So he was watching them. Then one day, somebody stuck a pin in the balloon they had blown, and the bubble burst overnight. All the shares that were climbing through the roof dropped to less than 10% of their value last week. And everybody said, Chairman Buffett was right. Everybody, boys who were worth $100 million last week, this week they'll be worth $1 million. And let them try cashing on the $1 million. You find out they are worth even less than that. But Warren Buffett was getting richer. Then his own stock started climbing.